Before we begin our Torah study, we want to pray together. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We started the cycle of reading the scriptures again from Genesis, Bereshit, last week, and now we're into the second reading, Parshat Noach, the Parsha about Noah. And we learned something from those two chapters that God creates and he builds and he rebuilds, and he calls us to join with him in the creative process. So the Spirit of God, we learn in Genesis 1, verse 2, was hovering and moving upon the faces of the water, and he brought creation forth as part of that process. But he also moves upon you to create. And he wants to bring order out of chaos. How many of you have some chaos you'd like ordered in your life? He not only brings order, he brings purpose. He's not just fixated on putting things in order. He wants life to come forward for you and for yours. And one of the ways that he creates is he separates what's undifferentiated. He separated whatever it was that existed at the beginning into evening and into morning, and he made a day. Now, if you had those things blended together and all mixed up, you wouldn't have morning and evening. You wouldn't have a day. He separates light from darkness. There are many kinds of creative acts that God accomplishes by differentiating. He differentiates in order to bring distinctiveness and uniqueness out. Well, this week's portion, Parshat Noach, say Noach with me. Noach, you're doing well. It tells us about how God creates and recreates. And you might be in the creative process right now, and I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to stay close to the Lord. Don't just plan, but learn to plan in the Spirit. Open yourself up to receive plans from the Lord. Now, many of us know how to plan. Some of us are professional planners. And so I don't want to take anything away from good planning, because God is even a better planner and a more professional planner than any of us could be. But I want you to think about something. Many times we'll make a plan, and then we'll try to get God to buy into it. Have you ever prayed like that? You figure something out on your own, and then you move forward in it, and then you run into some obstacles, and then all of a sudden you're desperate in prayer and saying, oh God, help me with this and help me with that. I've done that too many times and found out I got into plans on my own. It's not so useful to try to get God to buy into your plans. There's another way of planning, and that is to seek the Lord. And to seek him for plans, and then to walk in his plans. And there are times when you won't get the whole plan, but you'll get some part. You need to take a step in it. You walk in the light that God has given you. You're faithful with what he gives you. What if he only gives you a little bit? Be faithful in that. You know why? Because if you're faithful in a little, he will give you what? Much. Sometimes he won't give you what you want for yourself or need for yourself, but he will entrust you with what somebody else has. But you can learn something. If you're faithful with what belongs to another, he will give you your own. So faithfulness to move in God's plans is very important. Sometimes God's plans aren't pleasant. God comes up with plans that he's looking for people to fulfill. You might think, oh, I've got gifts. I want to move in my gifts. That's a wrong way of understanding the gifts of the Spirit. God wants to move. He's looking for people who will move in his ways. And so it's not a matter of fulfilling your own purpose apart from God's will. It's a matter of fulfilling God's will and finding purpose in that. The two are very, very different. Now, God sometimes comes with a plan, He comes up with the plan, and he wants us to join in. It's not always easy for God to find people who are willing to work for him. That was the case with Yeshua. He said to his disciples, look and see the harvest. Look up and look at the fields. Why? Because the fields are already ripe, and the harvest is ready, but the laborers are what? They're few. So there aren't many who are ready. The harvest is ready, but the workers aren't ready. And so pray this, that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest. Now, I remember when I prayed like that, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. I had no idea he would use me, because I actually meant he would use other people. Lord, there are other people who need to do work. I'm fully occupied. I've got plenty on my plate. And when he called me, I thought, well, you know, I think you got a wrong number. You meant someone else. But when God is looking for people to work, and when you're praying for people, he will often use the very people who are doing the praying, whose hearts are already opened. You see, this is what happened with Noah. God had a plan, and he shared it with Noah. Noah did not come up with the big plan. Of course, he had to work on some details. He didn't pray and ask God every time he needed to pound in a, it wasn't a nail, probably. However he joined all that gopher wood or whatever he was using, every time he was cutting planks and shaping things, I'm sure he was using craftsmanship, which means skill that's been obtained and refined. But the overall plan, the grand plan, came from the Lord. You know how we know this? The scripture tells us that God revealed it to Noah. Now, can you imagine, if you can, put yourself in this position, imagine that the Lord comes to you and says there's going to be a flood. There's only one problem. It's never rained before. So you don't know what rain is. You don't know what a flood is. That's the situation that Noah found himself in. It was unprecedented. God was going to do something that had not been done before for a purpose. The whole of mankind had become so violent and destructive one to another that the Lord said, it's time to start over, and I'm going to clean house. Noah was not a very popular person. No one was interested in following him except the eight or so in his family and animals. That was it. And yet, Noah held steady. And he understood that God calls things that are not as though they were. And that God works sometimes in one way and sometimes in another way. He brought forth climactic change. Isn't that true? That was unanticipated. Can you imagine all the news folk then? It looks like we're going to have global rain. What's rain? It's bad. What's it going to do? Cover everything. What are we going to do? It's over. God had a plan. He shared it with Noah. Noah spent the rest of his life moving forward in God's plan. And the life of Noah teaches us that God can be moving very deliberately, but very slowly. God's plan sometimes takes centuries to be accomplished and to unfold. You and I can barely stand it when things take days. What's the big crisis? Our government's stopped. Yeah, is that a crisis? Yeah. It could be. I mean, it's a little bit crazy. But God works on a different timetable. And there are plans that God has that require centuries to unfold. That's why it's dangerous to think that everything that's happening right now is of utmost importance. It's not. There are things God wants to do, I believe, that could take a few more centuries. That may go against your theological, eschatological calendar, so be it. because just in case, you should be ready if he decides to come tomorrow. I'm not counting on tomorrow. I want to have a view for the future, for the generation I'm in, for the next generation, for the generation after that, and after that as well, just in case. Well, your life is meant to fit into God's plans. And so that raises a question, what do we already know about God's plans? I want to give you six scriptures that describe some certainties that you can be confident of. The first two are found in Ephesians. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And I want to tell you this, God has planned good works for you to do from the foundation of the earth. God has planned good works for you to do. Tell that person sitting nearby you, God has planned good works for you to do. God has planned, tell them on either side, in front or back, so you tell at least two people. God has planned good works for you to do. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, He chose us in Messiah before the creation of the world. Very important idea. Messiah existed before the creation of the world. And when did God choose you? Before the creation of the world. So that meant you hadn't done good or evil yet. You hadn't been, you had no merit. It was all favor from God. God chose you to be what? Holy and blameless in His sight. What's the will of God? That you be holy and blameless in His sight. Well, you know what that means? We're all in trouble. That's what He wants us to be, but we fall short. That's why we need atonement. So from the very beginning, we understand if we're going to serve God as people He chooses, we will need a constant atoning sacrifice for our own sinfulness. Ephesians 2, verse 10 is the next scripture. It builds on this idea. It says, we are God's handiwork, created in Messiah Yeshua, created in who? Messiah Yeshua, to do good works. You were created to do good works. You're not just a blob on the face of the earth. You are not just an insignificant mass of protoplasm of some sort. You have been created for a purpose to do good works, which, it says, God prepared in advance for us to do. Is God a planner? Yes, He is. When did He plan some good works for you? Before the world was created. He planned good works for you to do in advance. Now, once you understand that, you can try to get on God's timetable, which is usually quite different than our timetable. God has plans that are different from our plans. Now here's the next scripture. It's in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Because this scripture is important. It tells us that God has planned a good future for you, and He wants you to be convinced of that. It's bigger than you think. Now, have you ever found it difficult to hold on to a positive sense of expectation about the future? It's normal to be in that condition. When you go through hardship, when you go through prolonged or extended difficulty, when you have to wait for a long time, when you have disappointment after disappointment, the heart can grow weak and can lose courage and hope. And we have to convince ourselves of the good plans that God has for us. One of the ways we do that is we agree with God about what He says. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says it so clearly. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good. Say that with me. Plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I read this. I take it to heart. I use it as weaponry. When I watch the news sometimes or listen to the news or read the news, I don't think that most journalists these days are convinced of Jeremiah's reality and relevance, because most news that we listen to in here is bad news. And it's usually bad news about somebody else that's going to cause you trouble, right? Well, God says, I have a different channel. I know what's on my channel. I know what I have planned for you. I have planned good for you and not disaster. Well, what if you're in the middle of disaster right now, or trouble, or you're in a situation you can't fix? You don't have the will, the resolve, the resources. What can you do? You can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I seem to not have what I need and what it takes, but you do. And I know that you do not want this matter to end in disaster. You want to bring me through the disaster phase so that I could recover and experience good. When you agree with God, it's easier to go with him. You start saying what he says. Lord, I know you have good plans for me. I know that you want to give me a future and a hope. Well, what if you've already experienced loss? You understand this, God's a God of comfort, and he'll comfort you so you can get beyond the loss. You don't have to deny the negative, the difficulty. You have to move through it. Psalm 40, verse 5 is the next scripture. I love this. It's a declaration. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. How many? Too many to declare. You and I should have a list, an ever-lengthening list of items of good that God has done for us and for other people. We should not be able to take all the time necessary to tell God and other people about the great things he's done, because there are too many great things that he's done. If you only have one good thing that you can think of, or no good things, you need to go to work and get your brain working and your heart remembering and recounting. And if you don't have any good news, go talk to someone else who does and write down and proclaim what they have. If you can't even do that, read the Psalms and the scriptures and remember something God did for someone in the Bible and recount that and begin to say, Lord, you did it for Moses. You did it for David. You were faithful. You brought the children of Israel through the mighty waters. You delivered us from slavery. You begin to declare the historic works of God. When you do that, it builds up your own confidence in what God is doing in your life. Now, the next scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I like this one. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no one's heart has imagined all the things that God has planned and prepared for those who love him. You might think that I'm unrealistic. You might think I'm Pollyannish. You might think I just can't face the reality of how hard and difficult and bad this world is. And I just say to you, blah. You're not right. Because no matter how optimistic and hopeful I am, I still can't apprehend all the things God has planned that are good, that are wonderful, that are amazing. All the wonders I've seen are minuscule in number and scope compared to what God has planned for those who love him. So don't ever accuse me of being too hopeful. The last scripture in this series I want to cover with you is Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. I brought this out because I know that God's plans work on a timetable that's different from ours, and that's why we really need to keep our hearts open to him. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says this: God has made everything beautiful in its time. Let's say those last three words, in its time. When are things beautiful? In its time. When are they ugly? When it's not its time yet. Now, things that are not so good right now, they come into a new season of improvement. He's also set eternity in the human heart. That's very important. you can only focus on temporary things and impermanent things and physical things, but God wants your heart to be open to eternity so that you can get the benefit of his heavenly perspective and the way the things of eternity can impact the things of this world. When your heart's open, then eternity can do something for good. It says he set eternity in the human heart, and yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You still can't figure it all out, but if you let eternity take its place in your heart, it will help you. Now, there are many people who are frustrated with the world. They blame it on God because what they want is eternity now. They want to already be dead and resurrected. They don't know that. They want to live in heaven now, and yet you can't without dying. Now, that's the funny thing. Everyone wants heaven. No one wants to die to get there. God will bring you at the right time. If you die too soon, it's not so beautiful. You want to die in your right time. You know what I pray? I always pray this way for people. God, let them fulfill every day you've appointed for them, that not one day would be cut short. And I've been with many people who have died as they're facing death, and I have seen them enter into the joy of the conclusion of their life because they know the time is up. They've approached the time. And they're at peace with God, and they're settled. They've made peace with their loved ones, with others. And they're ready to go without regret into the future of eternity that God has for them. And they go in peace. God makes everything beautiful in its time, and yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You still can't figure it all out. No matter how hopeful you are, no matter how optimistic you are, you still can't figure it all out. Are you still perplexed about some things in life? Welcome to reality. Are there things in the scriptures you don't understand? Congratulations. You're one of us. God has plans. He has good plans. He has plans that are so good they're beyond what you can imagine, and yet they're on a different time frame than yours. Sometimes you and I need to focus on what's in front of us and pay really close attention to the things that are immediate and close by. And other times we need to look at the horizon off to the distance and to see at the very edge as far as we can see and to see that distance and pay attention to that. And there are times, I believe, when we need to look over the horizon, if that's possible, to the unseen and the never seen, and to anticipate what we only get little spiritual glimpses of and our imagination just grabs a little bit of hold of. Last weekend, I was reminded of how God works. And I got to tell you, it was a great joy to be up in Rochester, New York. We were at the wedding of the firstborn child, the son of our dear friends Michael and Kathy Turiano in Rochester, New York. And I married Mike and Kathy 26 years ago in Rochester. And it was a great joy to see their son, Ben Turiano, grow up in the Messianic movement and get married to Naomi McNamara. And what was so amazing was the wedding. Ben's wedding was performed by another Ben, Ben Rogers. He's now the assistant rabbi at Congregation Shema Yisrael in Rochester. And Ben Rogers was just a little guy, just a lad, when I was rabbi there. And Sandy and I were so thrilled. We're sitting at the wedding, and Ben, who we've known since he was conceived, if you will, and Ben Rogers, who's doing the wedding, they're right there under the chuppah. It was so glorious. Sandy and I were thrilled because it was Rabbi Ben Rogers' first wedding to officiate at. And so we were there, Rabbi Jim Appel, and His wife were there, and Rabbi Jim and I had nothing we had to do other than enjoy. And I got to tell you, that was fantastic. It was a greater joy to watch these two now young men, strong young men of God, one getting married, the other officiating, to see them do so well in front of our eyes. That was incredible. What a weekend. Well, the whole weekend I kept thinking of trees. And one of the reasons is the wedding was at a place called Robin Hill Nature Preserve in Lindenville, New York, the painter's old stomping grounds. It's about an hour west of Rochester. And Robin Hill is a reflection of creativity and initiative and vision and a long-term commitment. I copied just a few notes from their literature. It describes their history. William A. Smith planted over 200 varieties of trees on the land he called Robin Hill. He and his wife Mary, son George, and daughter Marion built the manor house on the hill. Marion Smith, so this is the daughter, lived there for most of her 90 years, tending the gardens, watching the birds, and welcoming guests. And now the next generation, so this is the third generation later, is developing Robin Hill as a place where people can come to learn, enjoy the trees, conduct research, and appreciate nature. And so it's a private nature reserve, a private arboretum started by a family a century ago. And the trees are majestic. And there's a sequoia there that doesn't exist anywhere in that climate. There are trees gathered from all over the world and deliberately planted there. And the guy who planted them had a vision for the future. On their website, they have two quotes that I really love. One is a Greek proverb. It says, "A society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they know they shall never sit in." And then another one from Abraham Lincoln. "We can complain because rose bushes have thorns, or we can rejoice because thorn bushes have roses." I like that. Well, the setting was beautiful, the weather was beautiful, and as I watched Rabbi Ben officiate for Ben and Naomi, it gave me this picture of continuity and longevity, and it made me think of a mighty tree that must grow slowly and has to endure storms and droughts in order to become tall and majestic over the many years. And you know this, such a tree is not a quick work. So it's no wonder to me that the one who trusts in God is compared to that kind of mighty tree. In fact, the chuppah was placed under the tallest, most majestic evergreen they could find in this arboretum, and more than 100 people sat in the shade of this evergreen. Psalm 1, the first three verses say this: "How blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of God. And in God's instruction, he meditates day and night." And look at this. "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away." You see, the wind in Hebrew is ruach. Say that with me, ruach. And wind is also the same for breath in Hebrew. Breath is ruach. And spirit is the same in Hebrew for breath and wind. Spirit is also ruach. So the wind of God, the spirit of God, the breath of God is mighty, but it works differently with the righteous and the wicked. The wind of God blows on those who love him and trust him. and it empowers us, it refreshes us. The Spirit of God breathes on us and fills us up. The Ruach of God creates, initiates, and strengthens and emboldens us. But the wind of God blows on the wicked, on those who hate him differently. Now, those are two classes of people, those who hate God and those who love him. There are a lot of people who don't love him and they don't hate him. And they can get caught in the crosswinds. But for those who hate God, we find that when the Spirit of God is moving on them, it reduces them and strips them and brings them to an end. When the Spirit of God is moving on the righteous who love God, who are not righteous in themselves, they're righteous because they trust in the righteous one, that Spirit of God causes creativity and power. I love what Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 says. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Not afraid. How many of you are in favor of that? How'd you like fear to be far behind you? Green, even in a year of drought. Not anxious. Anybody here who would be excited to not have anxiety? How would you like to wake up in the morning and have no anxious thought? Any in favor? You know what produces that? Trusting in the Lord and knowing that the Lord is your trust. Not only that, but putting down roots. Roots that extend to the stream. That's what's so interesting. There is hidden water, subterranean resources, if you will, not visible to everybody and everything. Some people only depend on the rain, the visible stuff that falls. But God has other resources. And he says, you know what? Even when there's no rain, you can thrive. Even when external things are going one way, eternal things can go another way. They work below the surface. And God is able to do amazing things so that you can be fruitful even in times of despair. It's a great picture for us. Extend your roots down. Find the water. Don't just depend on the rain. You know, here in Florida, we have to water our lawns to keep them green. And there's a danger if you water too frequently but not enough. You know what the danger is? Shallow roots, which means on a hot day, everything can just burn right up. So what do you have to do? You have to water deeply but not too frequently. Don't just depend on the rain. Put your roots down. Get established in God. And I want to encourage you, take the time, the years, the decades to become solid. I was so happy this past weekend because I saw people who had been moving forward for 25 years through difficulty, through challenge, but remaining with God through all of that. And I saw generation after generation after generation all together. It was so delightful. To see a young man who's grown up to become a rabbi, to see another one grown up to become a wonderful young man of God getting married, to watch it all unfold before my very eyes in a beautiful nature preserve under these massive and diverse kinds of trees, it was just a perfect and consistent picture. And we could say to ourselves, God does not only do quick works. He does things that take years and decades and even centuries that outlast us. I want to be part of that mentality. I want to be part of the great things that God can do. And when I read about Noah this weekend, I'm thinking about the God of centuries because Noah lived a very long time. And he had more than one lifetime, you would think. And he had lots of roles and lots of jobs. You could even say lots of careers. You might think of Noah as only being Noah in the ark. That's all you know about him, but he was much more than that. Here are some of the roles. I just want to conclude with this so you get a picture of how broad and deep God can work in a person's life. Of course, he was a son. He was born. He was a man. He was a husband. He was a son-in-law because he had a wife. He was a father. He was a grandfather. He was a man of God. He was a preacher. He was an innovator. He anticipated new situations. He developed unprecedented solutions. Honey, guess what? It's going to flood. What's a flood? Well, let me explain rain to you. What's rain? He was also a conservator, conserving and preserving. He made a refuge for the future. He was a project manager. He was a zookeeper. Now, I can relate to that as a messianic rabbi. He was an architect and a shipbuilder and a sailor. And he was a farmer, he was a vineyard master, and he was a winemaker. And he was probably more than all of that. So when you think of Noah and you say, oh, yeah, I know Noah in the ark. Oh, that's just covering a very short period of his very diverse life. And it's a picture for you and me that when God is at work in our lives, many things can unfold. Don't just see yourself as being one simple little thing. There are many aspects to your life. It may be that you're fixated on the parts that aren't working right or are difficult, and there may be 10 other roles in life that you're fulfilling that are just dandy. Pay attention to those too. You'll start getting filled with hope. You'll start being glad and encouraged too. I want to encourage you, stay close to God. And that way you can make sure that the wind of God, the Spirit of God, will be blowing on you with his blessings, moving on you and empowering you, giving you creativity, initiative, and the power of God himself. Some things are going to happen quickly, and some things won't. And this is my last word to you, enjoy them both. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you that you're at work in this new year to bring us into new things. And I thank you that some of those new things are just going to unfold before our eyes quickly and with great delight. And others, the new things are going to take years to come into their fullness. And we want to enjoy all of that. Thank you, Lord, that you're not just a short-term quick fix, but you are the God of eternity. And you have plans and purposes for us that go from now into our human future and then into our eternal future. Thank you, Lord, that you prepare such wonderful life for us. I pray, Lord, that you would flood our hearts with hope. Let us be overflowing with hope as we trust in you. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. So let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? Don't stand alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat.